passage because it's sometimes it's one of the more difficult passages we preached a couple weeks ago. And he assures me he didn't, but I don't really know. So we'll just see. This is a passage that has traditionally gave me a hard time. I was talking to Patty and Tony just a minute ago, and we talked about sometimes you can read passages and they just don't really click for you. You know you're missing something, and you know you open it up and you spend time with them, and you know you just kind of have to eventually you move on to something else, and God has a way of bringing you back to those. And I love what Piper says. Piper said those are gifts. Those are special little gifts from God that when he just reminds you there's so much more. There's a depth to the Scripture that you don't get, and you're never going to understand it all, and you never, especially the first time you read through it. And if you don't have those passages that are in the back of your mind back there that just really just don't fit, that just you're not really sure about, I would worry about you. You know, I mean, are you really reading it and trying to understand it? So you're telling me that everything you pick up and read in the Scripture, it just, man, just automatically you get it? Well, I don't know. You know, I have those passages. And I have to admit, this is one that for a long time has really eluded me. And yet God brought me to it, and I think I feel much more comfortable about it this morning. But as you open to it and look at that, you know, I'm reminded of a real event that happens so often here at school. And as you know, many of my illustrations come from school. But this comes with having tests. Have you ever done like those the Stanford tests, those big tests that you do? You've done those, right? And as you're talking to the students, you have this sort of a challenge, you know. So here I'm talking to a group of students, and I've got three or four students that really need to take this seriously and really give it their very best, right? And then I have five or six students that they always want to do their very, very best. And when they start getting those tests, they get tighter and they get sort of tied in knots and they're almost like they shut down. You know what I'm talking about? And so you're talking to one group of students and you're trying to say, now, this is an important test and you really need to do your best. And you're saying to other students at the same time, but it's not that important, so you don't have to worry about it. And so you don't really, so, you know, because here's the problem. The kids who don't want to do anything anyway, they're hearing it's not that important. So that's what I wanted to hear. I don't care anymore, you know. And the kids that you wanted to hear, to, you know, all right, so just relax and take good. They're hearing it. Oh, it's important. You know, and the whole life rides on it. You know, you almost like you want to cover their ears and say, now don't listen to this part. Well, John sort of finds himself in this situation. In this, and I think as we read through this, we're seeing where John has come to this point, and he's finding himself, he's talking to these groups, and one group, he's saying, you really need to hear this message. You really need to understand what this means. And the other group that's hearing it, that they're getting panicked over, he's saying, but you need to understand, you need to put in the context of the message. And I think you understand more with the illustration as we go along, as we read this passage. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And so, as John is giving them this very poetic insertion here to help give some assurance and comfort to some, while on the others, he's trying to, they would be encouraged to look at their life. John writes, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You see, as John has been talking through this letter, and as we just read earlier in chapter 2, he has written these people, and John says something, for instance, in verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And John knows that there are believers who read this and are saying, oh man, but I've hated my brother. I'm still in darkness. And their very foundation has been crumbled. You know, and he's going to write to them and encourage them. And there's others that need to hear this and say, is he talking about me? They really need to hear this. They really need to know that yeah, John's talking about you. You hate your brother. And so John has this insertion that's a comfort to some, but yet at the same time, as for others, it's a warning. First of all, there's a difference of, as we open this in passage to look at it, first of all, we recognize there's a difference of opinion over who John is talking to. There are some who think that John is talking to three different groups of people. That as he is talking to this congregation, for instance, he is talking to the little children, the young. He's talking to the young men, which is another group. And he's talking to the fathers, the elders, which is the third group. Now, no one believes he's talking to three different ages, but they're talking. There's people who believe that he's talking to this the spiritual maturity, to the young believers, to the those who have been struggling in their faith for a while, and those who have matured in their faith, and he calls them father. There's a lot of people that hold to that. I don't particularly agree with that. I find people that do that I respect greatly. Legan Duncan, who I read his sermon and loved it and found so much of it useful in it, but he holds that. I don't think he's talking to three different groups of people. I think he's talking to one body, one group of believers, but I think he's more talking to individuals. I believe that John is writing to one group of individuals. He is writing to me as much as he is writing to anyone who ever read this letter, and in all three cases, that when I read this, that every aspect of this applies to me in one way or another. That there are times, and in some aspects, that I'm a little child and need the encouragement that John gives to the little children, and there are other aspects that I have need that I'm responding as a young man or a father. And I think as we look at this encouragement, we find they're different because of the different stages of our walk. You know, I think there's this, and we all know this, our walk with God is not linear. You know, wouldn't it be great if every day we got that battle won and it's just all over? Man, I got that out of the way. Now I'm ready to take on another one. You know? But that's not the nature of our walk, is it? The nature of our walk is very much a cycle, you know? I mean, I love the phrase, and we've talked about it before, that we're in Isaiah it wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray, and God compares us to sheep. And as I've said before, the one thing you know about a sheep is you'll never see a sheep in circus because they're untrainable. You know, you train this sheep how to do something today, well, tomorrow you got to train them again because they're so dumb that they don't remember from one day to the next. And God says, and by the way, that's who you are, you know? And so we're always in this kind of this cycle. We're always learning and having to be retaught over and over and over. And I wonder, though, you know, I'm so glad that God doesn't respond the same way I do. You know, I'm thinking, I know I taught you this yesterday. It's my class, you know? I'm so thankful God doesn't do that, you know? I know I taught you this yesterday. I mean, I was there. I remember it. He did, but he's got to teach me that again and again and again. And so I think when he's talking to this, when we read this part about the little children and the young men and the fathers, he's talking about in my walk, in every aspect of my walk, and how it's very cyclical. So I think as we read this, we're going to see that all of this applies to us, and all of this is about who we are. Now, and also, to better understand this passage, I put them together by the groups. In the first phrase, we're talking about the little children. And so I'm going to take those two passages about the little children and put them together, and it reads like this. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for your name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, as you know, John split them up, but to better understand it, and as we take these apart, I think if we put them together, it'll make more sense, to be easier for us to get to it. Next, the passage to the young men. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Finally, the fathers. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And when John wrote that, he put the verb aspects together, and we kind of rearranged it to put who he's addressing together. And when you do it, one of the first things you notice when you read through this is you notice that verb tense, that verb aspect. And to be honest with you, that's really what gave me the most trouble for so long, was that verb tense. You go from present tense to aorist tense in the Greek. And they're the same words, but these two different tenses. And you know, I know that most of you know that Greek verbs are very specific and very interesting. In English, all we really concerned ourselves was when something happened. It's either present, past, or future. We don't care what happened. We just want to tell us when it happened. Get cut to the chase. But the Greek were more concerned with how something happened than really when it happened. So when it happened was really kind of secondary to them. Give me the information. Tell it how it happened. So we have these two verbs here. We have this present tense verb. And present tense verb meant it was ongoing. It's an ongoing action. To call something present tense was, as one professor used to say, it's like looking at it through a video camera. It's this process that may be stretched out for a long period of time, but it is constantly going. I am writing to you. This is an ongoing work. The aorist meant a completed action. It was a snapshot. It's done. It's completed all at once. And John takes these two literary devices and he joins them together here. And I think it's to encourage us and the readers of this day that he is speaking of something that is both ongoing, I am writing to you, and something that's already been completed. There's this work that's ongoing, that's still working out in our life in one sense, but in another very real sense, it's already done. It's already completed. It's finished. And both of those are important. And seeing how both those fit together is important. And much like, and I think it's by no small coincidence, our own sanctification. We who are saved are being sanctified, right? We know that. This work of sanctification is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing work in us. You know, we're being made holy. We're being taught to live and walk as a child of the King. Yet, at the same time, it's an already accomplished fact in Jesus' eyes, isn't it? You've already been declared righteous. God, on the minute of your birth, when God put that new heart in you, he looked at you and he declared you righteous. And are you going to ever become more righteous than what he ever declared? It's not like I can work and become more righteous than what God said. No, he did it. He spoke it. He spoke it into existence, much like creation. God spoke the words and it was true. God spoke the words over you and said, you are righteous. And that's absolutely true. You can't change that. But there's still an ongoing work of sanctification, of learning to walk and to live in this. And both of these are important. And seeing how and keeping both these aspects in mind is very important. We can't ignore either aspect. If you only focus on the completed action, if all you look at is that completed action that God has declared me righteous and completely ignore the ongoing work of sanctification, well, then it's like looking at a job that's already finished and I'm just going to sit down and rest. And that's wrong. But what if you only focused on this ongoing work and you never see it as a completed work in God? What if you never see that it's already been done, that God has already declared you righteous? It's so discouraging. Because you're working at it, and you're constantly working at it. and you're constantly seeing your sin, and you're constantly seeing your failure, and saying, it's never going to be accomplished. And that's discouraging. So God says, no, you need to see that it's done, it's completed, it's going to work. But you also need to be working at it right now. John says, I am writing to you that you're overcome, that you're doing this. It's the present, it's the action that you're doing now. But I wrote to you, it's errors, it's already been completed in him. And so both these aspects are very real and very much a part of what John's saying in this. So as he takes this and as he's writing about this encouragement that is both completed and ongoing in us, he talks about these three areas in our walk, in our life. So let's look at this encouragement to the little children. And as he says this, you know, or as I said, to those areas in our life that we're just beginning to struggle with. You know, these are the areas that you've just been woken up to as sins in your life. You know, you might have been living with them for years. There might have been something in your life that was a sin that was there for years. And God, through reading his word, you open it up and you look at it and say, oh my goodness, this is a sin. This is wrong. This is something I need to change in my life. And you looked at it and it's just like suddenly, in this respect, you're a little child. God has revealed them and you need to change. And you read in chapter 2, verse 2 or 3, by this we come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth not in him. And you actually read those words and you took them seriously. You didn't just read over them, just kind of running on through them, oh well. But you read those that where John wrote to you and says, whoever does not keep my commandments is a liar and the truth's not in them. And you look at your life and you say, I haven't been doing this. I've been failing in this area. This is the area of my life that's been weak and horrible. And you read this and you're saying, oh my God, I'm a liar and the truth's not in me. And you're like a little child that's read this for the first time. And you're asking yourself, how can I be a believer if I've been doing this for all these years? Am I a real believer? Guess what? John has good news for you. John says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And I write to you, children, because you know the Father. He says, listen to me, little children. You're in this struggle, and you're coming to Christ just like you did the very first time. In all of your sin, you're aware of your sin for the first time, and you come to it, and you've come to him just as a little child, and your sins are forgiven. That sin that you've been carrying around, and you've been living with, and you've been walking with for years of your life, the whole time you've been calling yourself a believer, you've been having a hatred or a gossip or whatever it is that it is, and you recognize it as a sin. So an area of your life where you're not willing to give up that control. I can do this in my own. You see that as a sin? I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in the amazing grace of God. God's grace doesn't get less amazing. In other words, Christians are forgiven for Christ's sake, and thus they know the Father. This is good news. This is the type of news you can rest in. You are forgiven for Christ's sake. You have eternal life. You know the Father. You can rest in that. It's like going to that kid who is struggling over that test and who does the test and they tighten up and they did horrible. Rest. It's not that big a deal. It doesn't define who you are. It doesn't make you lost. That sin does not make you lost. You're forgiven. God forgives you. You know the Father. You had this sin in your life. Don't be crushed by it. Know the forgiveness of Christ. Know the forgiveness of Christ. Even if you've been walking with Him for 30 years, know the forgiveness of Christ. Rejoice in this. Know this assurance, John's saying to these body of believers. He said, I'm writing this to you so you may not sin. And I'm looking at this, I'm seeing this sin in my life, and I've lived with this sin, and I just realized I've been doing this. Know the forgiveness of Christ. I'm writing to you, and in such a comforting word, I'm writing to you, little children. You'll know your sins forgiven for His sake. And you'll know the Father. But it doesn't end there. As John said, he's also writing to the young men. He is writing this so that you may not sin. You know the Father, and you know that He has revealed this sin. Now it's time to battle this sin. As everyone knows, battle and war is a young man activity and young men's responsibility. He's writing to young men who are going to battle. I've got this sin. Praise God, I'm forgiven by it, and I can just forget it now. No, it's time to do battle. Gird up your loins for battle. So you go to battle against this. You know the sin I'm talking about, the sin that you're continuing to struggle with if you're a young man now. You're fighting with this battle, with the sin. You're struggling against it. And that sin, every time it raises its head, you ask yourself, how can I be a sinner and still have this sin? How can I be a believer and still struggle with this sin? Why have I not won this? Why is it still part of me? And John writes to him and says, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. It's this words of battle, of victory. But I think this is also kind of misunderstand. See, here's the thing. When he's talking about overcome the evil one, look at flip to Revelation 14 for me. Turn over to Revelation 14. I'm sorry, 19. I cannot find my note on that. I've lost it. Anyway, in Revelation, and I think it was 14, it is where Christ has overcome the beast. And that word, the same word for overcome. And here's the thing, when he overcome and he's got the victory over the beast, what he's done is he's destroyed the influence of the beast. He's destroyed the battle, but there's still a battle to be fought. So when it's speaking about this, the power of sin has been broken in your life. Doesn't mean that you don't have that temptation anymore. It's just now you have the ability to fight it. When you were in bondage to sin, when you were in bondage to sin, and you were a slave to sin, you didn't want to fight sin. You were comfortable with sin. Why would you fight something that you enjoyed? And this overcome the evil one, this bondage, this breaking of sin, this breaking of the bondage of sin, it sets you free so that you can struggle against sin. You can fight against it. You cannot fight against it until this sin has been broken. Carol reminded me this morning of a 10th Avenue North song. It says, we are free to struggle. We are not struggling to be free. We are free to struggle. We are not struggling to be free. It's not like we have to sit there and we're fighting against this to be free of sin. No, that's already been overcome. You've already been broken free of the bondage of sin. Now you're struggling against the sin in your life and the temptation in your life because you are free. You've been set free so that you can fight against the desire to sin. See, the issue is dead men don't fight. Dead men don't fight sin. Dead men are comfortable in their sin. If you are in your sin and you're struggling, and here you are, and you are honestly struggling against this, rejoice. This is good news. The bad news is if you're in your sin and you're not struggling. That's the bad news. That's scary. So here's, as John writes this encouragement, he's not saying, I write this because you have overcome the evil one, meaning I've overcome and I have no more temptations in my life. It's all over. Because nobody fits that category, do they? We will never fit that category in this world. Ever. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You have been set free. He's no longer your father. You're no longer a slave to sin. Now you can do battle against it. You can war against sin. And this is where we are in this first John. You have seen your sin. You were a little child and you saw it. God revealed it to you. And yet you were forgiven for it. For his sake. Because you know the Father. You have eternal life. And then as a young man, meaning in this part of your life, you're struggling. You're fighting against it. You're warring against it. And the goal is there's good news about this fight. There is victory. In Christ Jesus, there are victories even in this current age. There are times when you will have victory in certain areas of your life where for a period of time, the war is over. That's good news. I would love to say, and maybe it is in some people's life, that once you got it beat, you got it beat for all times. I don't know. It's not been my experience, but I do know that there are times when you have victory. And so John has advice for you. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. The one you started out with knowing, you know him. That is from the beginning of the word. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Interesting, this is the one that doesn't change. He's, in other words, Christians know the eternal word, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, who was from the beginning. Praise God, you know him who you knew from the very beginning. You just know him better. You just know him a little bit better. And you see this to me, this one beautiful kind of progression where he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Christ's sakes, and I'm writing to you so that you know him. And then as a father, he comes back to that very same place, and he says, I write to you because you know him who is from the beginning. This, it doesn't get better than knowing God. This is the goal. This is the goal. But now you know him better because you know him through the victory. Through the battle of this. As a father, you know what you knew as a little child. You just know it better. In these three verses, John has summed up the life of a believer. We are always like little children, seeing our sins. We don't ever stop that. That never stops. Wouldn't it be great if, man, all of our sins, we could just check them off, got that out of the way? Life isn't like that. It doesn't work like that. One of the problems is we find new ways to sin. You know? We look for them. We're good at it. We can find new ways to sin, new ways to not trust God, new ways to try to do it our own strength, new ways to try to do it ourselves. We find those. We're always like little children. Good news, your sins are forgiven in Christ for His sake. You know the Father. You have eternal life. And we are always struggling. We're always having to battle against our sins. Good news, you've overcome the evil one. You have the power of God, the Word of God abiding in you to overcome this, to fight this battle. This is great news. You're not left helpless out there. You're not left fighting on your own. The Word of God, the power of God is abiding in you to fight this battle. Good news. Great news in this walk. And great news. The victory is there. You know the Father. You know Him who is from the beginning. John said, this is our walk. This is it. This is what it means. This is what it means to know Christ. For Christ to be made manifest to you, this is our life. And this prevailing attitude that we talked about in Sunday school that we know so well that says, all right, I made a decision for the Lord. Let me just sit down and rest. I'm just waiting on heaven now. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's not in the Scriptures. In this walk, we are always, always in this struggle. When God reveals something in your life, a sin, and you're back to that little child, we not only rejoice that your sin's forgiven, but you can rejoice that you get to go to war. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. You can go to war against this. I read a book once by an author who I really respected. And in this book, this man was talking about a sin in his life, and he was jealousy, and he was talking to this young woman who was more mature in the Lord, and he said, I want you to know that I really struggle with jealousy. And she said, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful news? And this guy's like, excuse me? Wonderful news? She said, you could come and tell me that you're struggling, that you have the problem in your life of inoperable cancer, or that you have a struggle in your life of only days to live, and there's nothing you can do. But you come and tell me you have a struggle in your life of sin. It's great news. Because, young man, the Word of God's abiding in you, you've overcome the evil one. You've got the power to beat that. That's just sin. Christ has paid the price for that. That's good news. Rejoice in this. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. Now it's time to fight. And here's the great part about this fight, guys. Let me tell you the best part. As you are fighting and as you're struggling against the sin, and listen carefully because this really is the best part. As you are fighting and you're struggling against the sin, what are you getting? You're getting to know the Father better. You're getting to know the Father better. As Patty has shared, as she is struggling with this sin of worry, and as God is revealing Himself more and more through this battle that she's overcoming, the reward, the great reward, is not overcoming the sin, even though that's a part of it. The great reward is knowing the Father better. What do you want more than knowing the Father? Hopefully nothing. Because, guys, that is heaven. That is our reward. That is what we are striving for, is to know Him. That's the victory. Getting to know Him better. Getting to know Him that we knew from the very beginning. As John is laying this out in this passage of this walk, and just what this means. This is, and what is already accomplished, we are still part of. I wanted to tell John earlier, but we're having trouble with the internet. But I want you to hear that song by Fifth Avenue North as a part of the sermon, and come up, and Mark will have his song afterwards. But John, I want to see if you can find that song. It's Fifth Avenue North, and the name of the song is what, Carol? Tenth Avenue. I think you said Fifth. Tenth Avenue North, The Struggle. And it's a wonderful song, and that'll be kind of our prayer and meditation afterward. Mark can come and lead us. So let's I just want you to hear this song and find it. Yeah, you're saying. Let's pray. Lord God, I do. Lord, I thank you and praise you. God, as you have so encouraged me in this message. You encourage me. Lord, sin doesn't win. Lord, sometimes I get so discouraged when I see sins in my life and see new sins and see new ways that I'm not believing you and not trusting you. God, I thank you for the encouragement of John. That by your grace, we have overcome. That our sins are forgiven. I thank you for the encouragement of John. Of the struggle of life, and I thank you for the encouragement of John. To know the Father more. And Lord, to see sin not just as the defeat of my life. But the pathway to victory of knowing you better. God, I pray that would just be our passion and see you at work in that. We ask this to your Son's name and to your glory. Amen. Are you able to get it, John? Not on YouTube? Then I would encourage you sometime to find that song and listen to it. I probably messed John up. I meant to tell him earlier,